Well, I do appreciate the opportunity to be here and speak to you today. Today's sermon is about five reasons not to do anything when God calls you to do something. And we're going to explore these five reasons from the memorable encounter of Moses with God at Mount Horeb. There's a big calling that we see here. Moses receives a big calling from God, one that will make him one of the great heroes of the Old Testament. God has seen the suffering of his people in Egypt. He feels great pity for them, and he decides to free his people with his mighty, outstretched arm. But the instrument he chooses is Moses. And we see this in verse 10, where God says to Moses, "I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people out of Egypt." God is saying to Moses, "I'm going to save my people, and I'm going to do that through you." It's a massive calling for Moses. So how is Moses going to respond? Is this the task that he's always waited for? Well, as we'll see, Moses' reaction is quite the opposite. He is convinced that this is a really bad idea. And he responds with five reasons why he shouldn't do what God asks him to do. Now, before we go ahead and look at these five reasons, we should remind ourselves that Moses is not the only person who has received a big calling. When we look into the New Testament, we see an amazing parallel when Jesus is meeting with his people on a mountain, just like Moses, and there they receive a big calling from him too. It's a calling that most of us will know very well. It's a big commission. If you want to open it, and read with me from Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20, where the resurrected Lord Jesus comes to his disciples and says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." I hope you kept your finger in Exodus, because we're going back here. But this calling is a task that's been passed down from the apostles back then to us today. God has given us a task too, in other words, and by all reckoning, it's a big calling, bigger even than that of Moses. It's a calling that doesn't end by sending and supporting missionaries who go to the ends of the earth for us, because the ends of the earth might actually be in our own streets, in our offices, and on the playground. And the ones who are sent there are we. And I hope that what we're going to see today is that God isn't looking for superheroes for this calling. Instead, he calls ordinary human beings, just like Moses and you and me, who may feel completely inadequate, but we're called to go. Now, just like Moses, we too can have reasons not to do anything when God calls us to do something. So let's look at Moses' reasons and how God responds to them. Here's reason number one. When God calls him, Moses says in verse 11, have a read with me. He says, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" Who am I? Moses' first reason is he himself. He asks, "Who am I?" And that's a very good question. Moses had a privileged upbringing in Egypt, to be sure. When he tried to stand up for his fellow Israelites, though, he failed dismally. And he ended up having to flee the country. Moses knows he is powerless. He's a nobody. He has no authority and, obviously, no skill at all to do the task. So it's understandable that he'd ask, "Who am I?" Now, if you compare that to our calling, we may find ourselves asking the same question. We, too, may sense inadequacy. And that may be a reason for us not to do what God calls us to. We too may ask, "Who am I that I could talk to my neighbor, to my colleague, to the parent at the playground? It's certainly a question I've been asking myself more than once over the last 5 years. Who am I? But what we see in God's response is that God doesn't call self-confident, pumped with testosterone kind of people because it's not about us. But rather, look at verse 12. God said, I will be with you. I will be with you, says God, and that's enough. Of course, it would be unrealistic for Moses to save a nation out of highly militarized Egypt. And it's just as unrealistic for us to reach people in a post-Christian culture all on our own. But God's response is not a call to more positive thinking, as if he was thinking, come on, if you do your best, you can do it. He's not saying that. He's saying, I will be with you, and I'm all you need. It's a great promise. And if you wish you had that promise too, well, let's be reminded that when Jesus calls his disciples to his great task of going to the nations, he says, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. The Lord Jesus gives us the same promise. He says, I'll be with you and I'm all you need. So this was Moses' first reason. If you want to see the next, we need to go down to, verse 13. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what's his name? Then what shall I tell them? Now, taken by itself, this is not an excuse not to go, although you can hear that Moses is obviously not sold to the idea. But he is simply acknowledging that he's got no idea what to say about the God he's only just met. I don't even know your name, he says. And verse 14, God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. So this is how God describes himself. He says, I am who I am. You can't compare me to anything else. Only I can reveal myself. And so God responds by revealing his name. God doesn't need anyone or anything for his existence. He doesn't change. God simply is the I am, the supreme ruler of everything. That's the God whom Moses meets just there. God doesn't give Moses much concrete information to go by, does he? I am who I am talks about God's identity in a way that doesn't give away that much, does it? It calls him to a response of trust. It says, trust me, you'll get to know me. I'll make myself known. Just keep your eyes open. And so we see there is already a future dimension here to God, revelation of himself in view, which is partly fulfilled in his mighty rescue from Egypt. Moses will see who God is. But it is not by accident that Jesus, when he appears over a millennium and a half later, chooses to describe himself with the same words, I am. Jesus says amazing things like, before Abraham was, I am. And when his disciples are about to drown in the storm, which you might feel like when you're having to go to someone and share the gospel with, Jesus comes to people and says, fear not, I am. In John 6:20. This is where the call to trust and keep our eyes open is ultimately rewarded. In Jesus. This is when God's people finally meet the God, their God, face to face. So when Jesus says, I am, he says, if you want to know God, if you want to discover who God is and his power and what he's like, then I am the answer. Compared to Moses, we are now in a much better position to speak about God. As his people, we have met him in the person of Jesus, who comes to us by his Spirit. So if, like Moses, we feel we don't know how to introduce God, how to speak about God, well, God has given us a name. If we have to come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior ourselves, we do know who we're talking about. So let's talk about Jesus. And another reason is gone. God has kindly removed another potential reason why Moses might decide not to go. And here comes reason number three. But they won't believe me. We see that in chapter 4, verse 1. Need to go down a little bit for that one. Moses answered, "But what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, 'The Lord did not appear to you'?" Moses is saying, this is way out there. No one's going to believe this. And it's a fair point, isn't it? For Moses back then, just as much as for us today, when it comes to sharing Jesus with others. How would any atheist believe the resurrection? How would any Israelite believe that this powerless Moses would lead them out of Egypt? But again, God patiently deals with Moses' concern. And when we read on, we see God giving Moses three powerful signs to authenticate his claim. A stick that turns into a snake, reversible leprosy, and water from the Nile River turned into blood. And yet, ironically, even these mighty signs fail to convince Moses. And we're starting to wonder about Moses, aren't we? Now, I confess that in my 5 years in Germany, I don't know anyone who's managed to persuade people of the truth about Jesus by turning a stick into a snake. But what I have observed is that God still does authenticate our message today. And the main reason, humanly speaking, why people are coming to faith at our service is that they see God at work. How? When Christians are filled with love for one another and for the world, that is supernatural, inexplicable. And Jesus says in John 13:35, "By this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Now, of course, if we are nice to one another because we have the same interest, like riding up Mount Stromlo or whatever it might be, there's nothing supernatural about this. But if we love the people who the world deems unlovable, that's when supernatural love is seen. Now, there's probably more we could say here, but the point I want to make is simply that we too can be every bit as confident that God will authenticate our message through us, through our actions. Just like Moses is given signs, we are given a sign of love, of supernatural love. And those who are called by God to belong to his people will believe it, and they will be saved. For Moses, this is still not enough. He has another reason up his sleeve. And reason number four is, I can't even talk. Let's read chapter 4, verse 10. Moses said to the Lord, "Pardon your servant, Lord. I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you've spoken to your servant. I'm slow of speech and tongue." Moses saying, I can't even talk. If this message is going to be believed, for this message to be persuasive to its hearers, you need an eloquent, gifted speaker. And I'm not. Ever felt that way? I know I have. But when we read God's answer here, it seems that God's method to train Moses is not having everything in place in the first instance. That's what we Germans like to have. We like to plan for at least 10 years in advance. But God's way seems to be learning on the job. He says to Moses, chapter 4, verse 12, "Who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say." Of course, this is not to say that people don't have a responsibility, that we don't have a responsibility to prepare as best as we can. But feeling inadequate or not eloquent enough shouldn't be a reason not to do what God calls us to, right? Because God is the one who empowers those he sends. So up until now, Moses has raised four objections to convince God that he really shouldn't send him. I'm a nobody. I hardly even know you. What's your name? They definitely won't believe me. And apart from all that, I can't even speak properly. And so far, God has responded with nothing but patience and gentle encouragement. God is fully committed to sending Moses. He's not made a mistake. And God is just as fully committed to sending us. God keeps saying, "Let me do the worrying. You just go and speak to those who are lost." But as Moses runs out of reasons, that's where we approach the heart of the matter. You see, behind all of Moses' reasons not to go, there is a deeper reason. And because of this reason, no response God ever will ever be good enough for Moses. It's the reason Moses tries to put as diplomatic as possible in the plea of verse 13, where he says, "Pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else, anyone but me." At last, Moses has to admit the real reason behind it all. He says, "God, I really don't want to." Ever felt that way? But when we see God's response in verse 14, we see that lack of self-confidence and a sense of inadequacy is one matter. Disobedience is another. And out of the burning bush, verse 14, the Lord's anger burned against Moses. What a frightening experience this must have been. God's anger is entirely just. It only burns against those who oppose him. Again and again we see in Exodus that when God's anger burns, people die. Moses is in deep trouble. And all of a sudden, the one God called to save his people is himself in need of a savior. And it's ultimately only with the coming of Jesus that we understand how Moses could come out of this encounter alive. It's because God's anger would burn against his son Jesus in Moses' place so that Moses can be spared here. He deserves to be punished for disobedience. But then after that follows God's grace. And God says, "I have Aaron set aside for you." So even at that moment, God responds graciously and patiently. What a wonderful God we have. We also are called by God. And like Moses, he has sent us out into the world to be part of his plan. The Lord Jesus says very clearly, "Go and make disciples of all nations." And it's a calling for every member of the church. It's a calling for you. And our calling does not end by sending and supporting missionaries who go to the ends of the earth for us. Because the ends of the earth might be in our own streets. And who will go and tell our neighbors about Jesus if we pull the same kinds of excuses? So if God has sent us all, what will our response be? We may be tempted to say, like Moses, "Who am I to go?" But Jesus says, "Just go, and I will be with you. It's all you need." We may wonder and say, "What am I going to tell them?" But Jesus says, "Just go and talk about me." We may worry and say, "But they won't believe me." But Jesus says, "Just go and talk, and I will back up your message with my power." Or perhaps we think, "God, I'm just not good enough with words." But Jesus says, "Don't worry what to say. I will give you the words." If God has called us all to go and talk about Jesus, our response should be obedient faith. We may not always sound very eloquent, like that evening in Leipzig when we were barbecuing with a neighbor and I sensed an opportunity. All of a sudden there was an interest there, but it had been a hard day and I was tired and feeling not quite like I wanted to jump into an adventure of sharing Jesus with someone. And inside I prayed, God, I'm not ready. What if I ruin this relationship by what I say next? But I knew I was supposed to. So very subtly, I asked my friend, so, what's your view on God? This must be one of the worst lines ever to introduce a gospel conversation, even by German standards. But to my surprise, it seems like this had been the question my neighbor wanted me to ask for a long time. And for the rest of the evening, we talked about Jesus and the plausibility of the resurrection and about other religions, about eternal life and God's incomparable love for us in Jesus. God surprised me that night, and he might want to surprise you too. God's answer to our sense of weakness is not more strength, more gifts, more empowerment for us. His answer is to trust and obey him, who is all-knowing and all-powerful, and who promises us today, surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. So let's go and talk about Jesus. Why don't we pray as we finish that God would enable us both to trust and to obey him in our great calling. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the example of Moses, and we confess that we too sometimes feel weak and inadequate. We confess that we too sometimes simply don't want to. But Lord, you have called us, and by trusting you, we want to be obedient and do what you have called us to do. Please forgive us for those times when we haven't in the past. We thank you for your forgiveness in Christ. And we do pray that you would grow us in confidence, that you would prepare us for this next week to share Jesus with those who don't know him yet, so that this world and this part of the world might be a place where many people know Jesus and glorify him by trusting and obeying him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.